Our scripture this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because their face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from the heaven and to consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as far as you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This ends the reading.
There are many things that can be said about the scripture reading from Luke that we heard a little while ago. The first section about James and John, also known as the sons of thunder, I think for their disposition, wanting to throw fire down on some inhospitable people. Well, there's a lot of things and places we could go with that one. But what I want to focus on starts with verse 57, or what I like to call the tale of the three wannabes. You know what a wannabe is, don't you? Someone who desires to be like someone else, to follow or emulate them in appearance, mannerisms, choices, behaviors, but who doesn't quite want it badly enough to really work to make it happen. I want to be, but... You know, it's interesting, when I was writing this sermon, that phrase has become accepted into our grammar, and my computer didn't even spell correct the word wannabe. So I was kind of surprised by that. Let's look at wannabe number one. Now, this one initiates the conversation with Jesus. In my vernacular, "Hey, Jesus, I think what you're doing is really cool and all, and I'd like to be really interested in joining up with your posse." Okay, not my language, but anyway. Jesus tells him that he is homeless. Sometimes he has people that are abusive towards him, and that it's likely to get worse before it gets better. And what do you suppose happens? Wannabe number one walks away. And can you blame him? Granted, Jesus was honest, but maybe he gave this guy a little too much honesty to digest all at once. And so he walked away with a bitter taste in his mouth. From a sales perspective, that much honesty is not the way to make the close on the deal. Well, no sense letting moss grow under our feet. Let's keep moving. Wannabe number two. Now, in this instance, it is Jesus who initiates the conversation with a simple instruction. "Come, follow me." Now, maybe this guy was expecting Jesus, or maybe not, but his response and what Jesus says in turn is quite curious. He says, "Yes, but first let me go and bury my father." Seems like a reasonable request to me. We can't have a bunch of dead people lying around. That was a desecration in Jewish religious life and culture. So how could Jesus be so harsh and uncaring as he was? But what if this guy's dad wasn't dead? What if what he was really saying was, Jesus, my dad is kind of getting up there in years. He's going to need some looking after pretty soon. I better stick around here for a while. But as soon as I've taken care of him and given him a proper burial at his time, then I'll catch up with you. Well, I'd say that's a horse of a different color. And in that situation, is Jesus' response really so harsh? Jesus needs people who will be committed and focused. He is coming in on the home stretch of his time on earth. And he needs to fill the ranks with folks who will have the guts to keep this thing going when he's not around. Often we talk about what a virtue it is to put our family first. We talk of family values, especially around election times. But more than once, Jesus has demonstrated that when the choice comes between family and God, he expects us to choose God. And then there's wannabe number three. Now, his response also seems pretty innocent or innocuous. First, let me go, kiss my family, tell them goodbye. And then Jesus uses some imagery about a hand and a plow and not being fit for God's kingdom. But what if there was a broader context behind number three's answer too? Once again, what if what he was saying was, let me go back home, get things in order, tidy all my ducks in a row, kids off to college, mortgage and cars paid off, and then when I retire, I'll follow you the way you want me to. What if that was what was really being said here? Now I want to pause for a minute and ask a question. Raise your hand if you have ever been yoked to a plow. Nobody? Okay, raise your hand if you have driven a tractor and plowed a field. Okay, less than 10. So, Jesus was a master of using the daily imagery of the time. So that's not so much a daily imagery for us, is it? So I'm going to change a little bit. I'm going to ask you the question so you can get a sense of what he means. What happens if you put the car in drive, put your foot on the pedal, and then you look backwards? Are you going to be able to drive a straight line? No. Or what happens if you're that one, you're that girl, presumably girl, woman, putting on your mascara, talking on the cell phone while driving on I-35 at 7:45 a.m. on a Monday morning? Or if you're driving along the freeway and you're reaching back trying to keep the pace between the two children in the back seat who are fighting, what's going to happen? You're going to crash. You are possibly going to hurt yourself and people that you love, just as someone who's looking back cannot plow a straight line. Jesus is saying he needs folks who possess a forward focus and can place God first in their lives. But these wannabes were great at making excuses. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Michael Slaughter, but he is well known in United Methodist circles and beyond. He is pastor of Ginghamsburg United Methodist Church, just outside of Dayton, Ohio. He became well known because in 15 years he took that church from an average worship attendance of around 90 to over 5,000. Much of what that church did and what he speaks about when called to work with other groups is a radical level of commitment to proclaiming the gospel in word and deed. One concept that he used when I heard him speak once that really stuck with me was an analogy that there are two basic mindsets found in the persons in the pews: customers and missionaries. In other words, are you shopping or serving? It makes a difference, you know. If you're shopping, if you're the customer, then you've been taught since day one that you're always right, that we are here to serve you and meet your needs, and your satisfaction is our number one priority. If you don't feel like coming, fine, give us a good excuse and we'll all be happy. Former Dean of Chapel at Duke University, Reverend William Willimon, reflects of a time in a congregation where he served, and they'd started a new evangelism program. They were canvassing the neighborhoods around the church, inviting people to church to win them for Christ. And at a six-month period, they got together for an evaluation. They sat down to discuss how it was going. They had a very great response to their invitations. Attendance was up. People were joining the church. From every visible angle, it was a success. "But something bothers me about all this," said Gladys. "Here we go, knocking on neighbors' doors, urging them to come to our church to accept Christ. But what are we inviting them to? We tell them we have a great youth program, that we will do this or that for their children. We have a great summer activities for all ages, a picnic in the fall. We have pastoral counseling, good music in the services, great preaching. In other words, we have all these services to meet your needs, to entertain you, to fix what's wrong with your life." "What's wrong with that?" we asked. "After all, isn't the church here to meet their needs?" "Seems like I remember," continued Gladys, "somewhere it says, 'Take up your cross and follow me.'" The room was absolutely silent. God doesn't call customers. God calls missionaries, servants. God calls for God's people to be committed, forward-facing, and focused on kingdom goals. We don't have to be perfect by any means. Just committed to serving the cause of Christ, even when there's a cost involved. Yet, like the wannabes, we can be really good at making excuses. "Jesus, I'll follow you, but can I go take care of this thing here first? I'll come, Jesus, but don't ask me to let go of this grudge before I do. I'll come, but can I wait until my kids are grown and soccer leagues are finished and there are no more tournaments, my house is clean, the bills are paid, the yard is mowed, and the leaky faucet is fixed?" God doesn't need shoppers. God needs servants. In our passage from Luke this morning, it says that Jesus' face was set towards Jerusalem. He was headed toward the capital city, and we all know what would happen there. He would willingly suffer pain, humiliation, and death for your sake and for mine. In light of all this, all of our excuses begin to pale. I've heard it said that the hardest thing is not choosing between what is bad and what is good. The hardest thing is choosing between what is good and what is best. There are many good and some not so good choices out there for how we spend our time, our money, our emotion, our lives, but only one choice is best. Only one that leads to a life filled with grace, mercy, and compassion. Only one choice that truly gives life and is life at its fullest.